If you're joining us and you haven't been here, we're in week number 4 of our series, but have no fear, you aren't too far behind. You've only missed 8 verses. It's taken us 3 weeks to get through 8 verses, and so we will not keep up that slow of a pace, I don't think. We should get through 6 today. It kind of threw us off the average that second week when we only made it through 3 words. That didn't work so well, and as far as getting through the book very quickly. And we have, if you'd like to see the review, it's in your prayer page there. It lists the 3 weeks on the inside flat. We had the introduction week, and then we had that second week, Paul, an apostle, and we looked at that. And then last week, we talked about, I've got great news. And Paul is there in verses 1 through 8, and he's giving some good news to the church at Colossae. And good news about what God was doing, good news about God's work, good news about God's people, good news about God's servants. And we challenged us to not find the bad and praise it, but find the good and praise God about it. And thank other people for it and learn from Paul's example. And tonight, the title of the lesson tonight, the title of the message is Paul's Prayer. We're still in the greeting tonight and Paul's kind of opening greeting of the book. And in this opening greeting, we saw last week where he told them that he prayed for them. He says there in verse number five, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now he goes on, and so we saw last week that he told them that he prayed for them, but this week we're going to see what he was actually praying about. What he was praying about in verses 9 through 14. And let's read verses 9 through 14 together, shall we? Verse number 9, I'll read verse number 9, then why don't you read verse number 10, and we'll do that down through verse number 14, responsive reading. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Before we get here to, and so the title of the lesson is Paul's Prayer, but as I read Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, and then that led me this week, I went and read some of his other prayers to the other churches. I read his prayer where he talked about the church at Ephesus, and I think it's in chapter 1 and chapter 3, and I read some of Paul's other prayers this week as well as I read his prayer here, and I was convicted not by just what he prayed for, and I hope that we'll see some things that are a help to us in what he prayed for, but I was convicted by what Paul didn't pray for. As I read here in all of the recorded prayers of Paul's, it was convicting to me what he didn't pray for. You know what I noticed Paul didn't pray for here? He didn't say that he was praying for, asking them to pray for, that he would get out of prison. And that's where he was when he wrote this. He didn't pray or ask for financial support. He didn't pray that he would be saved from execution. He didn't pray for them and remind them, be in prayer for my chronic ill health, which Paul had. He had that thorn in the flesh. He had some major physical trials. He didn't pray for any of his needs. His prayers, not just in Colossians, but all the recorded prayers of Scripture from Paul, none of them were for his needs or for his hurts or for that. It was always about others. And then even that, when he prayed for others, it's never recorded. Now, he may have done this, but it was never recorded that he prayed for the healing of their ailments or for their business prosperity or for the salvation of one of their relatives. And again, he may have prayed for those things. And I'm not saying that we ought not pray for those things. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for a physical need. I talked to people tonight that I let them know I've been praying for a physical need represented in your family. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for the trials you find yourself in. But I'm saying Paul wasn't praying, help pray that I could get out of prison. Paul wasn't praying for his own plight or his own situation. Paul is praying for them, and he's praying for them in some very spiritual matters And I think Paul understood that if they would grow to be mature Christians, they would be able, instead of needing those things to be removed, they'd be able to walk through those things, and God could use those things to teach him and to grow them. And so he prayed not for the external and the stuff that often I pray about. And I got thinking about what I spend my time in prayer for. And a lot of times when I'm thinking about the members of the church, it's for God help that one that lost their job. And again, I think I'll continue to pray for those things, but it's the temporal. God, for that one that has the job, help them to get that promotion. And for I'm looking around, and as I look at people, I'm thinking of things that I prayer requests that I could name. It'd be, you know, but pray for this one in this situation with their schooling as they're trying to take this test and do this, and pray for this one here. And this one's a business owner, that you would prosper that business. And I don't think there's anything wrong with any of that. But how often have I prayed for you in the way that Paul did? And we're going to see what he prayed about. How often have I prayed for my own children in my life for the things that Paul prayed about? And it convicted me about what is far too often a shallow prayer life. I read a statement, I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't remember it exactly, but it said something along the lines of, if God answered every one of your prayers from this last week, would anybody in your neighborhood or in your life know Christ as Savior, or would you just have an easier life? Convicted me. Because I pray, God, would you help us with this need, and would you meet this need, and would you heal this, and would you help this? And we read here, and Paul had all of that. Paul had physical needs, and Paul had financial needs, and we see that in Philippians, where they brought for his necessity. Paul had needs. Paul had those things, but it's never recorded. And the people that he was praying for had those needs, but it's never recorded that he prayed for those things. What's recorded is that he prayed for far deeper spiritual matters. And we're going to learn, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you and a help to us. He prayed for their spiritual state. And I would suggest to us, if we'll do that, the rest will follow. Or what doesn't follow, we'll be able to walk through and handle because we are that mature Christian. Verses 9 through 11, the six verses we're going to look at, 9 through 14, verses 9 through 11 in Paul's prayer, it's kind of a two-part division. Verses 9 through 11 are prayer requests. There are three verses of things he's praying for. He's asking God for. And then the next three verses, and we're going to get there. We're going to go verse by verse tonight. The next three verses are things he's not praying for. And again, some of these things are things that we do pray for, but we don't need to be. They're things that we already have, and he's thanking God for them. There are things he spends some time in thanksgiving, not praying for things that we should be praying for, but a reminder of what we have in Christ. And this prayer, in my opinion at least, and in my mind, this prayer builds and is in steps. And we see it. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give you, because there's six verses, we're going to look at six things. But it's, in my opinion, it's in kind of a three-part division. And we see here the first part is a prayer of vision. That's the first part, a prayer of vision. And we see that in verse number 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, he heard what? He heard of their faith, he heard of their hope, he heard of their love. We looked at those three things last week. Since we heard of who you are, we do not cease to pray for you. And what is the first thing he prays for? To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's a prayer of vision. We pray that you know what you need to know, that you see what you need to see, that you understand what you need to understand. And that's where the three divisions. But the first thing underneath the prayer of vision, he prayed for them. The first part of his prayer is that they would know God's will. He prayed, and this is a little bit embarrassing. You're going to see my handwriting tonight. I don't have the nicest handwriting, but you're going to know God's will. He's praying that they would see things correctly, that they would have wisdom and the Spirit and all spiritual understanding. Why was that important? That was important because, as we talked about in the introductory week, this church had some false teachers coming in, that Gnosticism that was adding to Christ and saying that it was kind of this enlightened spirituality and this very spiritual, all of these things. And he's saying, I'm praying that you will have clear vision to see that Christ is all you need. I am praying that you will know God's will for your life. I'm praying that you will know what it is you're supposed to be doing, that you'll see things correctly, and that you'll have spiritual understanding. The word knowledge, it's interesting, the word knowledge is found 40 times in this epistle. That word knowledge, and I don't want to get too crazy but with some of this and lose some of you, but that's the Greek word, epinosis. That word was an important word that he used here, that the fact that it's in this book 40 times and the fact that he used it here, that we pray that you would be filled with the knowledge, that epinosis of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The reason that word was so important was because gnosis is the word knowledge. But does that look familiar? That was a word that the Gnostics, that's the Gnosticism, they had this idea that they had a knowledge that the church didn't have, the church, that this Christian church. They had, that Bible-believing Christians, they were somehow enlightened and they had knowledge they didn't have. And Paul uses, I believe, uses that word very clearly, very intentionally to tell them, I'm praying. And epinosis is actually, it gives the idea of a super knowledge. It's above, these people are coming in and telling you they have this, they've been enlightened. They are smarter than Paul, they are smarter than Epaphras, who was their fellow minister. They were smarter than those who had shared the gospel. We have been enlightened. We are those shallow Christians over there. They don't really understand God's word. They don't really understand the way to heaven. We know, and they had the gnosis, the knowledge. Paul uses a word that carries the epinosis, carries along with the super, this idea. And he says that it's all, Christ is all you need. It's all that you have to have. And so Paul gives them in verse number 9, he's praying for them a prayer of vision that they would see things clearly. And may I say, for us, that is a prayer that we ought to have for our own lives and that we ought to have for our loved ones, because we can deceive ourselves so quickly. We can start to see things, and all of a sudden, you watch somebody that's lived for God for a year, for 5, for 10, for 15, for 20, and all of a sudden, they completely changed. What happened? That prayer of vision, their vision got clouded. They got off track understanding God's will for their lives. And Paul said, I'm praying you'll stay on track. I'm praying you'll know God's will. I'm praying you'll have that knowledge of God's will, that super knowledge, because that's all you need. God is all you need. You don't need all of what these false teachers are bringing. I'm praying that you'll have that in your life in all, it said there, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we have the prayer of vision. The next division we see here, the prayer of vitality. I'll explain what I mean, and these kind of start to build on each other. If you'll stick with me, I think we'll get somewhere. It'll be a help to you. We have the prayer of vitality. That is life. And so let's look at the next part here. The next thing he prayed for, that we ought to be praying for, that we ought to be praying for others about, that they would know God's will. Then secondly, not only that they would know God's will, notice verse number 10. What did he say? Why do I want you to know God's will? Why do I want you to have wisdom and spiritual understanding? Verse number 10, that ye might, what's that word there, class? That ye might what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That ye might walk worthy, of the Lord unto all pleasing. So I see the second thing that he prayed for was not just a prayer of vision, but a prayer of vitality. That is putting some action, and that they would have a pleasing walk. That their knowledge, and we talked about this, was it 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, that their knowledge would actually lead to some actions. That their knowledge of God, that knowledge, and I was just talking with a member right before church, and I said, if you're not careful, as you start to really get into studying God's word, and we ought to, but there's a danger that we just get puffed up with knowledge. That we just become, well, I know more about the Bible than you do, and well, I know more than you do. Well, and all of a sudden, just all becomes about knowledge and God's word. We take the heart out of it. We take the life out of it. We take the vitality out of the Christian life, and it's all about, well, I've got to get deeper, and I'm not against going deeper into God's word. God's word, I'm not against understanding God's word and studying it, but understand Paul's prayer. I pray that you'll know God's will, that you'll have this knowledge that you need to have for the right plan, but don't stop there with head knowledge. It needs to translate into a pleasing walk. Proper knowledge and understanding always manifests itself in actions. What did we learn in James a couple Sundays ago? Faith without works is what? It's dead. Now we do not work for salvation. We made that clear. I had somebody walk up to me, and I thought I made that clear on Sunday morning. I spent several minutes explaining that. And someone came, and I said, I just want to check with you. What do you believe on eternal security? What do you believe on earning? You know, can you lose yourself? I said, no, I don't believe you. The Bible does not teach you can lose your salvation. But we don't work for salvation, but we do work from salvation. Our faith, we don't work to earn his favor, but because we already have his favor, the love of Christ constraineth us. Our knowledge leads to action. And this prayer, it's step by step in the Christian life. And he said, I pray that you would be filled with all the knowledge of his will. You would know what it is to be a Christian. You would know what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to be. But then don't stop with just knowing it. My weekly email, if you received that, was kind of about that this week a little bit. We stop kind of with just knowing it, and we don't actually go do something about it. We need to not just know what we're supposed to do, actually go do something. And so he says here, a pleasing walk. We don't work for salvation, we work from salvation. What does the Bible say? By their fruits, ye shall know them. Now that's not a license to be a bunch of Pharisees and to only care about the external. The heart is more important than the external, but if the heart is right, it should automatically go from a knowledge of his will to a pleasing walk. The knowledge leads to actions. What we know about God should change our lives. If it doesn't change our life, it's not a proper vision of God. A proper vision of God will have an effect on our vitality. It will have an effect on our involvement. It will have an effect on our work. And notice it said there that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This right here, this pleasing walk, he says it's not for man. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. You're not doing this to impress me or to impress the person around you in church. You're not doing this because this is the rules of the church. Well, these are the membership dues I have to pay to be a part of that church. So I've got to look this way or talk this way or do these things. No, we do this because we have a proper vision of who God is and his plan for our lives. And it changes our walk, but it's a walk worthy of the Lord. It's unto God, not unto men. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. But we ought to be not as men pleasers, but serving the Lord, doing it for God. So we see, number one, he prayed that they would have a knowledge of his will. He prayed, secondly, they would have a pleasing walk. Notice then the second part of verse number 10. So we saw the first, there was the walk. The middle part, what is it saying? Being, verse number 10, being what? Fruitful in every good work. I see the third thing that he prayed for, not only a pleasing walk, but a fruitful work. This is that prayer for vitality, a prayer of vision, the prayer of vitality, a fruitful work. He prayed that their work, what they did, would be used and would be blessed. By the way, fruit in our lives is a manifestation of God's power and his life within us. An apple tree produces what? An orange tree produces? Somebody brought a basket of something back there. Are those lemons back there? A lemon tree produces? Lemons. A spiritual person produces the fruits of the Spirit. If we don't have the fruits of the Spirit, we don't have the proper vitality. Our vision of God is not manifesting itself. A proper vision of him would manifest itself in our lives into a fruitful work. And by the way, the fruit comes from God. We can try to manufacture it in our lives, but Christ made it very clear how much fruit we could bear on our own. We can make the tree look good. We can dress up. We can prune the tree. But we can't bear fruit in our flesh. What did Christ tell the disciples? Christ told the disciples, he said, I am the vine. Ye, I believe, as he's walking, I think if I remember correctly, that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe. If not, they're walking somewhere, I believe. If I remember correctly, they're walking where that was a very easy picture to understand. And he says, I am the vine. And he points to the vine, and ye are the branches. Whosoever abideth in me, the Bible says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You abide in Christ, a proper knowledge of his will. You have the proper knowledge, that super knowledge, if you will, which comes from God's. We don't need anything but Christ. We abide in him, and it changes our walk. It changes our direction. It changes but then it also changes our work. And then God begins to bear fruit in our lives and the fruits of the Spirit. And we bear fruit through witnessing. And we see folks come to know Christ, and people look and say, there's something different about you. What is that? That's a fruitful, and that's not just for the pastor or the staff member. over. He's praying this to the entire church family. It's interesting that almost all of Paul's epistles are not written to the pastor. They're written to the church. And to be a healthy church, it's not just one or two or three of us that should be bearing fruit in our lives, that our knowledge of God should be changing our walk and our work, but that walk is then going to be fruitful in every good work. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Then what did he say? Except ye abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you are going to be useless, worthless, good for nothing. He said, we're going to pick you up and you'll be cast into the fire. There's no point to it. A branch that is not abiding in Christ will do no good. A Christian life, a Christian not abiding in Christ will bear no fruit and will get frustrated. Why do I feel dead? Why do I not have anything? There's no life. There's no vibrance. There's no vitality. There's no fruit in my life. Why does this whole thing seem like it's not real? Why don't I? It doesn't seem like I'm plugged in. It doesn't seem like it's real. The problem is not with the source. The problem is we're not connected to the source. The problem isn't with God. The problem is we're not. It's not that God's work cannot be done. It's not that God is dead. It's not that God no longer bears fruit in the lives of those connected to him. It's that if you've been like me at times, I've not been abiding in him. I've been trying to do this thing of the Christian life in my own power. I've been trying to walk in my, not worthy to the Lord, but unto man. I've been trying to do it for myself. And Paul says, I pray for you. We haven't stopped praying. Since I heard of you, we've been praying that you would know God's will and you wouldn't get mixed up and understand that it's God's will. It's all about Christ. And then my prayer is that knowledge would lead you to walk in a way that's pleasing to Christ. And a pleasing walk will lead to a fruitful work. God will begin to bring life into your Christian walk. And then he said here, In the end of verse number 10, the third part, not only being fruitful, but then he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. His fourth prayer was that they would be growing in God. That they would be growing. Now this is interesting. And I don't know that Paul meant it in this order, but for me it makes sense. Because sometimes when we get a proper knowledge of God and we allow it to change our walk and we allow him to use us on some level, if we're not careful in our human nature, we can feel like we've arrived. I don't have to grow anymore. I've been at this thing for 5 years, for 10, for 20. I've been doing this. I was raised in the church. I've done my time. That's not God's plan. Paul said, I pray that it will lead to a pleasing walk and to a fruitful work, but that you'll be increasing, that you're not going to stop. He already said that he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but even after they were filled, that would lead them to walk, and that walk would lead them to fruitfulness, but then an increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't stop here. Just because God has used us on some level at the Liberty Baptist Church, let's not sit and rest on our laurels and say, well, praise the Lord. Look at all that God's done here, and look at all that we've reached through the years, and let's just enjoy the fruits of our labor now. Oh no, let's keep growing in God. Let's keep having a desire and a hunger for his word in our lives. Let's keep wanting more of him. Make that a lifetime endeavor. God, I long to know you more. I want to keep growing. Oh, maybe I have allowed my knowledge of you to change my life and to change, and you've used me to accomplish something, but God, don't let me get stale. God, don't let me get satisfied. God, don't let me get content. Help me to never stop growing. And how do you grow in the knowledge of someone? Time together, right? How are you going to grow in the knowledge of somebody? He said, I pray that you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. How are you going to increase in the knowledge of somebody? You're going to spend time together, right? You're going to talk together, right? You're going to work together. You know, you learn a lot about something by working with them, someone by working with them. You serve together with somebody, you get to know them on a different level. You go side by side with somebody, you get to know them on a different, you spend time with someone, you talk with someone, you serve with someone. So how are we going to keep increasing? Time with God, faithfulness to his house, time in his word, continue to serve. No, well, I've done this. I've been a choir member. I've been an usher. I've been a staff member. I've been a pastor. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a Christian. I've been a witness for fill in the blank. Let's keep growing. Let's keep knowing Him more. Let's learn more day by day. And let's, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. The Bible says, but grow in grace. There's no end to that. That's a lifelong pursuit. And the way we're going to do that is time together. It's talking together, spending time in prayer, opening His Word. That's how we're going to increase in our knowledge. Serving Him. You get to know somebody by serving them. Just because you've been fruitful and just because I've been fruitful maybe doesn't mean we've arrived. I read this week this commentary and actually printed this out and put it in the box of every one of our staff members. And I won't read the whole thing to you, but I highlighted a part to read here. It said, it was talking about this verse here, and it said, the wonder of the Christian life is that we can know God. God says to us, I want you not only to know me, but also to get to know me better. The Queen of England has never invited me to get to know her. The President of the United States has never invited me to get to know him. Neither one nor the other has written me a personal letter, but the living God invites all of us to get to know him. He who once came daily into Eden's shady vales to walk and talk with Adam and Eve will meet with us likewise in the cool of the day in our daily quiet times. He has torn aside the veil, flung wide the way into the holiest, and invited us to come in. I like this. We can come whenever we like. Stay as long as we like and talk to him about whatever we like. We can sit down where angels only dare to stand. We can open his word. We can say to him, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and he will reveal his mind and heart and will to us. That is the wonder of the Christian life. And then he asks this, do I know him better today than I did a year ago? Getting to know God, listen to this statement, the last statement that I'll read. Getting to know God is the highest, holiest and happiest occupation in the universe. It is the very stuff of which eternity is made. And I wrote a little note there at the bottom in my bad handwriting to our staff. Don't ever get over the joy and wonder of these truths. The fact that we can get to know God. I don't just want to know more about Him. I want to know Him more. And there's a difference. We can get to know more about him, but I don't just want to know more about him. I want to get to know him more. I can learn more about my wife. Okay, I found out that she likes this kind of food and she likes to go here and these are her likes and her dislikes. I can get to know more about her or I can get to know her more. This whole thing with God is not just the mind, it's the heart. It's not just a knowledge. It's a relationship of getting to know him. And don't ever stop growing in God. That was Paul's prayer for them. How and I was convicted. How often have I prayed those things for my life, for my family? Or is it just, God, would you give us a good day? And God, help us to have safety today. And I'm not against praying for safety. And God, would you meet the needs here? And you know, we're praying for this, that you would meet this. And God, for this burden and for that. But what about these things? God, help me to know you, know your will clearly. Help it to affect my walk. Change my life. And God, help me to never stop growing. And then we see number 5. What was his fifth prayer? Verse number 11. He said, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. What did he say? He said, my fifth prayer for you is that you would be, I guess I'll go up here. That you would be strong in the Lord. I pray, church at Colossae. Notice he didn't say, I pray that you wouldn't have much to carry. He said, I pray you'd be strong in the Lord. He didn't say, I pray that you would never have to have patience in your life. He says, I pray that God would give you the strength that would lead to patience in your life. He didn't say, I pray that there's never a situation where you need to suffer long with somebody or something in your life. He said, I pray that you would be strengthened in the Lord unto all patience and long suffering. And here's a weird one in that list, verse number 11, unto that you would have the strength that only comes from his power unto all patience and long suffering with what? Joyfulness. What? Patience and long suffering. That doesn't go along with joy. Well, it doesn't go along with happiness, but it can go along with joy. And that only comes from the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That only comes when it's God in us. When the trials of life get us down, we will not in our own strength have patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. That only comes from God. And as I read that, when you think of patience, who do you think of? For me, I think of Job. We talk about the patience of Job, right? And Job was patient, but then you go to long-suffering. And for me, who was long-suffering and patient? I think you might be able to say Jeremiah was long-suffering and patient, but then you go into patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Well, there's our ultimate example. I would say that was Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And when we have the strength of the Lord in our lives, it will lead us, God, I can have patience. I can suffer long, and God, through it all, I can keep my Christian joy. That was the prayer that Paul prayed. We're praying for you that you would know God's will and that it would lead you. And I believe these are all steps that it would lead you to a pleasing walk, that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. And as you get to know Him more, you get more and more strength in your life. And that strength leads to patience and to long suffering and to joyfulness. And then the last thing, by the way, joy and circumstance, that's that idea, joy and circumstances that require patience and long suffering. And then the last thing I see here, he gives them the prayer of victory. That was all the introduction. Now I've got to give you the short message, and we're out of time. Be on our way here in about 5 minutes or so. Notice verse number 12. What's his prayer here? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins. I would say the sixth thing he did in his prayer here is he gave God the glory. It's a great prayer, isn't it? We get a proper view of God. We know His will for our lives. We allow it to change how we walk. That leads us as we please Him. We abide in Him. That leads to fruitfulness in our lives. We have vitality. We have life in Him. The Christian life all of a sudden isn't a burden. It's a blessing. Living for God isn't something we endure. It's something we enjoy. And I'm not talking about Disneyland happiness. I'm talking about Christian joyfulness. And it leads to us constantly wanting to grow in Him. And that leads to strength in the Lord that allows us to have patience. That we can only have these three things in the strength of the Lord. And then it leads us to the prayer of victory. And by the way, all of our requests, these were all requests. We should never come to God with requests without also including thanksgiving. And He spends just as long in thanksgiving as He does in prayer requests. He spends three verses in prayer requests, and then He spends three verses in thanksgiving, giving God the glory. What did He give Him the glory for? I would say He gave Him the glory, number one, for who He is. You see it there in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the who there, verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And then He says, who's delivered us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What's the picture there? He's thankfulness for who He is. He's a loving Heavenly Father that loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He gives thanks for who He is, giving thanks unto the Father. He didn't just say giving thanks unto God. It's a different relationship. I'm giving thanks for who He is. He's my loving, perfect Heavenly Father that loved me so much that He sacrificed His only Son for me. I'm giving thanks for who He is. And do we need to spend some time in our, as we give God glory, giving thanks for who He is, a loving, all-powerful God that sent His Son, that loved us when we were unlovable, that cared for us when we had no reason to be cared for, that gave His Son to us when we crucified His Son. That's who He is, and we ought to thank God for who He is. But He doesn't only give Him glory for who He is, He gives Him glory for what He's done. I want you to see what He's done. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, notice what He's done, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That we don't really use that terminology a lot, made us meet. All that simply means is made us worthy. We're completely unworthy. And He's made us worthy to be partakers. You see it there? Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He said, I welcomed you completely into the family. I adopted you into my family. I've made you worthy. You are now qualified to receive my inheritance, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And Paul gave him the glory for who he was and for what he had done, for his love for us. He made us worthy. He made us his children. He saved us. He died for us. And then he gave him glory, lastly, for what he's given us. Not only who he is and what he's done, but what he's given us. What has he given us? It says there, he's given us that inheritance. Then it says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He's given us deliverance, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's given us eternal life in whom we have redemption. That's the idea of setting free an enslaved people. He's given us freedom. He's given us value once again, that redemption value through his blood. He's given us his love that through Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. He's forgiven everything. What has he given us? A clean slate. And Paul said here, I give God the glory for who he is. He's a loving heavenly father. And for what he's done, he sent his son and he made us meet. And for what he's given us eternal life and he's given us forgiveness of sins. And when was the last time I gave those three W's that I just mentioned? When was the last time I spent time giving him glory for who he is and giving him glory for what he's done in my life, that he made me worthy to receive the inheritance, and then giving him glory for what he's given me, deliverance and eternal life and forgiveness. And very often, if we're not careful, we pray for those things. God, forgive me of my sins. If you're saved, the sins are already forgiven. We don't confess for forgiveness of sins. We might even do a series on it or another time, but if we confessed for forgiveness, we become Baptist Catholics if we're not careful. Confessing at the end of every day for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, our transgressions he'll remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. We don't come to the end of the day and confess for forgiveness of sins. For if we did, and we died before I got home to confess, and I had not yet been forgiven, where do you go if you die with unforgiven sin? You go to hell. You don't have unforgiven sin in your life. You have been completely forgiven, past, present, future. That's the God we serve. Now, confession is a part of the Christian life. Confession is just an agreement with God. I know I've not done right here. And we're agreeing with God that I've not done right. And God, would you help me to change? It's a change of mind. It's an agreement with God. But we don't confess for the forgiveness of sins. I've heard preachers say before they preach, God, and forgive me of every sin in my heart right now and cleanse me. He's already done that. Paul understood that. He said they're giving thanks unto the Father for what? He's done all of these things in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Put me to shame in my prayer life. I read those six verses, and I have more things I could give you. I think that'll be it, but I read these things. The stuff he didn't pray for, and then the prayer of vision, that we have a proper view of who God is and what we're supposed to do with his word. That prayer of vision will lead to a prayer of vitality. It leads us, knowing who he is, leads us to a pleasing walk. It changes the way we walk. It changes who we walk for. It changes who we're trying to please. It's for God. It's not for man. Unto God, walking worthy of the Lord and being fruitful in every good work. That then, as we abide in him, we bear much fruit. And we don't get content or complacent. We want to keep increasing in the knowledge, growing in him, a lifelong pursuit. And as we do that, he said, we pray that you'd be strengthened into the Lord unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. And then he finished it off with a prayer of victory. And I want to give God the glory for who he is. He's a loving father. And I'll give God the glory for what he's done. He sent his son. And I want to give God the glory for what he's given us. I want to give God the glory for what he's given us, that forgiveness, that deliverance, that freedom, that clean slate, that redemption, that value. You know what? You spend some time in prayer, praying a little bit after Paul's pattern. Changes the relationship a little bit. You understand all that we have in Christ. I was challenged as I studied these six verses this week. I was encouraged. I was convicted. This week, let's learn from Paul's prayer. Let's go back to Colossians. And let's spend some time praying in our own lives. God, would you help me to have a clear vision of your word and your will? Help me not to get sidetracked with the affairs of this. Help me to keep my priorities right. Help me to know where I'm supposed to be and to stay doing what I'm supposed to do. And then God, would you help that knowledge to actually lead to a change in my life? And God, help me to abide in you and allow you to flow through me. And then God, help me not to get complacent when you start doing some good things in my life. And God, give me the strength that I need to have joy in the times that require long suffering. And then God, I want to give you some glory. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've given. Lord, I do thank you for what we've seen tonight. I pray that it would change our Christian walk in our Christian lives. I pray that what we saw in Colossians would be a help to each one of us. Lord, I thank you for the example of Paul. What a wonderful, godly man. Help us, God, to pray similar prayers, not in the wording of it, but from the heart of it. Help us to have similar desires. As Paul said, we desire that you have these things. Help us to take this and apply it in our lives. Help us to pray these prayers for our mates, for children and grandchildren, for fellow church members, for one another. That God, we would, that Satan wouldn't cloud our eyes, and Lord, we wouldn't have that inferior knowledge, but God, we would have that superior knowledge, that super knowledge of your will in our lives. Help us to pray for those around us. Satan would love to try to destroy and distract and deceive those in our church. Help us to pray this prayer for those all around us is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.